Gospel of Mark, chapter 10, beginning with verse 32. Hear God's word. They were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was walking on ahead of them, and they were amazed. And those who followed were fearful. And again he took the 12 aside and began to tell them what was going to happen to him. "Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles. They will mock him and spit on him and scourge him and kill him, and 3 days later he will rise again." James and John, the two sons of Zebedee, came up to Jesus saying, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask you." He said to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" They said to him, "Grant that we may sit one on your right and one on your left in your glory." But Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or to be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized?" They said to him, "We are able." Jesus said to them, "The cup that I drink you shall drink, and you shall be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized. But to sit on my right or on my left, this is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared." Hearing this, the 10 began to feel indignant with James and John. Calling them to himself, Jesus said to them, "You know that those who are recognized as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. But it is not this way among you. But whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." May God be pleased to bless his word to our hearts. We're looking at particular texts that deal with the reason for the coming of Jesus Christ. And 2 weeks ago, we looked at a text in 1 Timothy 1 and verse 15, which tells us that Christ Jesus came to save sinners. He came into the world for that purpose. Last week, we looked at the story of Zacchaeus, the wee little man who climbed up into a sycamore tree. And at the end of that story, Jesus tells us, after Zacchaeus has come to him and Jesus really has brought Zacchaeus to himself, Jesus says, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." He came to save sinners. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. And this morning in our text, as we move to the end of the text, verse 45 tells us, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." And I trust that as we look at this text as a whole and come to this place in the passage of Scripture, we will all come to a better understanding of why Jesus Christ left eternity, took to himself a human body, and came into the world. He came as a ransom for many. Let's look at this text as a whole and get some of the context and try and put it together a little bit as we move toward that final idea that the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. The context, I think, begins with verse 32. Let's read verses 32, 33, and 34. They were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was walking ahead of them, and they were amazed, and those who followed were fearful. And again he took the 12 aside and began to tell them what was going to happen to them. Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered to the chief priests and to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death, and will hand him over to the Gentiles. They will mock him and spit on him and scourge him and kill him. And 3 days later, he will rise again. The scene is not much different than the scene last week when Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem, and on his way he went through the city of Jericho. And as he came to the city of Jericho, he met a blind man, and in conjunction with his visit in Jericho, he met the rich young ruler, and this was part of his journey into Jericho also. This questioning of Jesus and this telling of the disciples as to what he would do when he went into Jerusalem. And he explains for a third time now, what was to take place when he did enter into Jerusalem. Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, verse 33 says, and the Son of Man will be delivered to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and hand him over to the Gentiles. Well, you remember the story, how Jesus was taken in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he was delivered into the hands of the chief priests, and they condemned him to death because they considered him a blasphemer. He was saying he was the Son of God. And because the Jewish people under the Roman yoke could not exact a death penalty, they handed Jesus over to the Gentiles. They gave him to Pontius Pilate. And Pilate, at their behest, condemned him to death. And before this was done, as the text tells us, verse 34, they will mock him and spit on him and scourge him and kill him. They will mock him. You remember how the Roman soldiers put a robe on him and gave him a reed and put a crown on his head? It was a crown of thorns. Hail, King of the Jews, they said. And they spit on him. But you remember when that ball player spit in the face of an umpire? That was considered a reprehensible act. They spit in the face of Jesus. And they beat him. And it says they also scourged him. The scourge was a stick on which thongs of leather were tied, and little pieces of bone were tied on that leather, and then the bare back was beaten. And you can imagine, it was not only the leather striking the back of the Lord Jesus, but those bits of bone digging into his flesh and tearing open his flesh down to the muscle. And then they killed him. They put him on that cross. And of course, the promise was, as Jesus says at the end of verse 34, 3 days later he will rise again, and so it was. This was the statement given to the disciples. Well, the disciples knew that Jesus was going to enter into his kingdom, but they didn't understand the route by which Jesus would enter the kingdom. They didn't understand that the route through which the path over which Jesus was to travel was this path of suffering and death. They didn't quite get it. And so here come James and John, not so concerned about what Jesus has just said about his suffering and death, but concerned about their own status in the kingdom. Verse 35, James and John, the two sons of Zebedee, came up to Jesus saying, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever you ask. We ask of you." He said to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" They said to him, "Grant that we may sit one on your right and one on your left in your glory." But Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or to be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized?" They said to him, "We are able." And Jesus said to them, "The cup that I drink, you shall drink, and you shall be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized. But to sit on my right or on my left, this is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared." Hearing this, the ten began to feel indignant with James and John. "We want in your glory, Jesus, to have places of preeminence." And isn't it the case with most of us that we would like, each one of us, a place of preeminence? We would like to be noted by others, or people of note, so that others would look at us and say, "What a good job! What a fine person! Look at the glory and splendor, the right hand and the left hand of the King of Glory is their place." Are you able, Jesus responds, to drink the cup that I will drink and to be baptized with the baptism I will undergo? That cup was the cup of wrath poured out upon Jesus. That baptism was the baptism of fire. We just read about it, did we not? In verses 33 and 34. "Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles, and they will mock him and spit on him and scourge him and kill him. And 3 days later, he will rise again." Are you able? You don't know what you're asking, James and John. And it's true that very often we don't understand what we ask. They say to Jesus in response, "We're able." And it's a fine note of history that James, who later became the leader of the church in Jerusalem, was put to death by Herod. And it's a fine fact of history that John, who was a leading apostle and a leader of the church in Asia, was banished to the island of Patmos. And so it was. No, the way to glory, Jesus says, is not by having high status in this world. The way to glory is a lower path. You remember the widow who came to the treasury before the temple? Jesus pointed out something quite dramatic about this poor widow when she put pennies into the offering box. Pennies. He said, she is greater than the rest, because she has given all that she has. And she is remembered . Let's go on in the text. Verses 41 and following. Hearing this, the ten began to feel indignant with James and John, calling them to himself. Jesus said to them, "You know that those who are recognized as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. But it is not this way among you. But whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you shall be slave of all." In the world, it is true, in the world, there are potentates and CEOs and rulers who have great authority. And we have just come through a time in our own country where individuals vying for the highest office in the land would do many different things to achieve that office. But Jesus says to his disciples, it is not so among you. But the greatest is the servant. Several years ago, when I was back at the seminary, our own seminary, and had an opportunity to speak with some students, I remember one of the students commenting about the dean of faculty, Dr. Wayne Speer. And he is the senior faculty member at our seminary. But the thing that this student remembered most about Professor Speer was not that he was dean of faculty, but the thing that he remembered about Dr. Speer was that after dinners where the students and the faculty got together, Dr. Speer was in the kitchen scraping plates and washing dishes. That's what he remembered. The servant in the man. And that's the point that Jesus is getting at with each of us. And that's how the kingdom operates. We are servants of one another. And notice how the text comes together now in verse 45. For even, Jesus says, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give His life a ransom for many. What a statement. That the King of Glory, the God of the universe, should come into the world not to set up an earthly throne around which people would gather to give him homage, but to come into the world and wash feet, and to come into the world and suffer and die. Are you not struck by that? It seems to me that we should be struck by that. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give His life a ransom for many. The idea of the Son of Man was an idea which was known by the people of that time. Keep your finger there in Mark chapter 10 and turn back with me, if you would, to the book of Daniel and the 7th chapter of the book of Daniel. It's after the prophet Ezekiel and before you get to the minor prophets, the little book of Daniel, Daniel 7. And I'd like to read two verses in Daniel chapter 7. Daniel says in verses 13 and 14, I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the cloud of heaven, one like a Son of Man was coming, and he came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which will not pass away. His kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. In Daniel chapter 7, the Son of Man is a divine being. And I think the picture in Daniel chapter 7 is of the ascension of Jesus Christ into heaven after His resurrection and His being seated at the right hand of God the Father. There He assumes the throne of the Majesty on high as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And He came into the world. The Son of Man, this divine being, He came into the world as the babe in Bethlehem, taking to Himself that true body and reasonable soul so that He would be able to live on behalf of others like us, a perfect life, and that He would be able to die on behalf of others as a ransom price, and we'll look at that more specifically in a moment, that He would be able to do these things as a man, and become that human being, that man, for us. And go through that suffering, that scourging, that baptism, that cup of wrath He would drink. And He would so do it, as the Apostle John says, because of His love for people like us. The exalted, glorious Son of Man entering the world in humility and in service. Back to Mark chapter 10. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served. No. He didn't come to be served. He didn't come to have His disciples gather around Him and wash His feet, but to gird Himself with a towel and take a basin and wash their feet. And I dare say, dear friends, if He were here and would come into our midst, He would wash your feet also. Your feet. Yeah, you can look down at your feet. He would do that. Because He didn't come to be served, but to serve. And what was His great service? Give His life as a ransom payment for sin. In the days of Rome, slaves were put on the auction block. Men and women put on auction to the highest bidder. Hard for us to understand, hard for us to contemplate. Would you sell one of your children? Would you put one of your family members on a block and have people gather around and bid? That's what took place. And then these individuals, these family members, sold into slavery, sold into bondage. And that's how individuals would get out of debt in those days. They would use that kind of procedure. And then some benefactor would come along. A more kind-hearted individual who would pay the price and buy the slave and then say to the slave, "You're free. You can go now." And in the Roman society, the society was divided into free men and slaves. And it was a very common thing. A wretched and horrid thing, to be sure. And what is the servitude of men and women in this world, in this life? It is nothing less than a servitude to sin. Paul makes it very plain in the book of Romans that those who practice sin are slaves to it. And all we have to do is understand the principle of addiction a little bit. Now, I'm sure you're not addicted to anything. Years ago, when I went off caffeine for a while, I have to say that I went off caffeine for a while because I'm not off caffeine right at the moment. But years ago when I did go off caffeine for a while, I had a raging headache. And when I picked up the telephone to answer it one day and there was a fellow pastor on the end of the line, he said to me, "Denny, you don't sound too good." And I responded by saying, "I'm going through withdrawal." And there was a long silence on the end of the phone. Well, it was true. These kinds of addictions have an effect. And sin is addictive. Sin is a trap. Sin is something from which we must be extricated. Sin is something to which we are bond slaves. And we must be brought out from the slavery of sin into the freedom of the glories of the Son of God. We must be translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ came into the world, taking to Himself a human body so that He could bear those stripes and that scourging and that crucifixion for others like Him.
And he did so, dear friends, as a ransom payment for sin. Yes, Christ Jesus came into the world for sinners. Christ Jesus came to seek and to save the lost, those who are lost in sin. Christ Jesus, the Son of Man, did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom payment, to purchase us from sin. And note the text again. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. One of the commentators I read points out correctly, the text says many, not all. The text says many, not few. And I think that's a good perspective for us to have. It does not say all. And that's where it sticks in our throats. But it does not say all. It says many. And to me, the best explanation is this. At the end of time, when the dead are raised, and the judgment comes, the book of Revelation says, all those whose names were not written in the book of life were cast into the lake of fire. These, dear friends, are not ransomed souls. And everyone who has his or her name written in the book of life is one for whom Jesus Christ died. Is one who indeed Jesus Christ came into the world 2,000 years ago to ransom by his death on Calvary's cross. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. And the greatest question of all that must be answered in this life is simply this: are you a person for whom Christ died? Are you a person Jesus Christ came into the world to ransom? Are you? And how do you know? How do you know? You know, dear friends, you know by coming to Christ, by trusting that work he performed on the cross as a ransom payment for sin, as the only adequate payment for your sin. And with a heart of faith and trust before God in Jesus Christ, embracing him, you may be assured that you are numbered among those for whom Christ died. And there is not a greater assurance possible in this life. What did Jesus do? Here he is on the way up to Jerusalem, going through Jericho. And he explains to his disciples once again that he had come to be turned over to the Gentiles, to be stripped of dignity, all human dignity, and impaled on a cross. And he would rise again. Oh, I want to be at the head of the line in your kingdom, Jesus. Then you must go through the path of service, says Jesus. And why is that the case? The very reason for his being, the very reason for his coming. For the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. Do you embrace his work and his service? And as you do, you, dear friends, can have an assurance of heart before God that you are indeed one among many for whom Christ came. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Bring it home to our hearts, we pray. We are weak and feeble. We are filled with pride and would look for a higher place. Forgive us. Make each of us, Father, we pray, servants. Servants in our household, servants in our families, servants in our communities, servants, Father, in our church. And why should that be the case? We know it should be the case. For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. And we thank you, Father, that this is the case. In Jesus' name, amen.